Dear Lord, as we come to you in prayer, Father, I pray you'll just speak to our hearts this morning. Be with men, Father, with the information that you give me. Lord, I pray that you'll just help us be men, Lord. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Men, we have a huge responsibility in not only just in families, in the church, but in society. It's a humongous responsibility, right? You think, well, what about the women? Well, yeah, of course they do too, but it is a 50-50 thing. So if you think about a responsibility of something, it's much easier to split up a responsibility 6, 7, 8, 10 different ways than it is to split it up 2 ways, right? But overall, when it comes to leadership and stuff like that, when it comes to the world, overall, according to the Bible, the responsibility does rest on the men. Do we have women leaders? Yes, of course we do, right? But at the same time, in God's eyes, when it comes to the ultimate responsibility of who things are going to fall on, when all is said and done, it's going to fall on the guys. It's going to fall on the men. We're needed now more than ever. Man, we're needed now more than ever. If you look at our country and the current state that it's in, one of the biggest things that it's lacking is a lack of masculinity. I know there's some women out there. Let me get through the sermon before you start throwing tomatoes or anything like that for any of the strong women out here. Right? I had to tell my wife some of this when I was always talking to it with her. She's like, well, hold up. What about this? And I'm like, well, let me get through the whole thing first, right? I got a whole point to make before we get, you know, it takes a whole bit of time to do that. But we're needed now more than ever to fill the roles that we're supposed to fulfill in this country. We have a crisis. So much so that there's a major news network out there that devotes a whole segment to just why the masculinity in the United States is falling or why it's on the decline. Right? Not just a secular place has noticed this. There's something going on. There's something wrong. There's something needed. There's something lacking in our society. Did you know that many schools are starting to enforce rules in sporting events that one team cannot beat another team too bad? I know we can look at that and mask it behind, well, that's just good sportsmanship. Yeah, well, yeah, it is, right? If a team decides to do that because they're winning by such a large margin that they want to back off, that's up to them. But it's come to the point now where you're taking that motivation to crush the enemy, let's call it that, or crush the opposing side. You're taking that desire away, and you're just kind of tempering it just a little bit, right? Well, what harm does that have? What's the harm in that? That might be the question, right? Well, bear with me. Equality in the workplace. Oh, excuse me. There are now rules in many sports organizations. You've all heard of this. This has been going on for a while. That everybody gets a trophy. There's no need. There's no need, if you will, to excel in whatever you're doing. Why? Because you're going to get rewarded for it anyway. Right? Where's that drive? Where's that competition? Right? There's no need to rise to the occasion anymore. You're going to get rewarded for it anyway. Right? And that's a detriment to men. That's a detriment, especially to young men. You got that testosterone rolling around inside young men that give them the need to want to compete, to want to even fight, to argue, to rise up against each other. And of course, the older men are supposed to help temper that and show, hey, this is where we bring in respect. You know, football coaches, basketball coaches, all those kinds of coaches and fathers and things like that. Yes, they bring in the temperament of saying that, yes, there needs to be respect. There needs to be honor. You need to understand how to temper all that. But at the same time, that rising up and the want to compete and to get out there and show off, if you will, just a little bit, that's a natural thing for a guy. Right. If you look into nature, and it's not just nature, but if you look into nature, you'll see the same thing goes along a very lot. I'm not comparing this with animals, but at the same time, that testosterone kind of thing drives that thing. When you got peacocks, when they see some women come around, what do? They start trying to show off, don't they? My boys are getting to that age that when girls are coming around, good night, man. It's like a whole different person's coming out of them. I'm about to go over there, and it's just crazy. I know I was like that when I was a kid. But seeing that in my own two boys start to come out, it's pretty wild, right? They start doing things. They start trying to hurt themselves. They do anything to get the attention, right? The same thing. It flows over nature. That was by God's design, right? But as a father, hopefully I might need to call in some help eventually. But, you know, you got to start tempering that. You know, start showing them when it's wise to act out and when not to act out and how to temper that thing. But that inner desire, if you will, of manhood should still be there. That drive, that thing that drives them to want to compete and excel and look at somebody else and say, you know what, I can do that. I can do it better, right? That drive, if you will, to do those kinds of things. More and more women are being allowed to participate in men's sports, right? And again, I'm not saying this is bad, But when you start lumping all these things together, you start wondering, why is masculinity on the decline? Because we're mixing it all up with things that maybe shouldn't be mixed up in. And I'm not talking about the little schools that only have enough people that they have to bring the girls into. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just in general. Just in general, right? A lot of these things that used to be only male stuff, they're now bringing the women into it. And women, again, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong, but when it happens too much, it does start to have an effect on the girls. Why? Because when girls start coming around, what are the teachings that start coming around? I need to protect her, right? That's a man thing. I need to be a protector. Got to protect her. Let's say there's boys and girls football going on, which there are. If a girl gets tackled too hard, what in the world happens? Man, all the guys start coming to her defense, which is proper. But at the same time, on the other hand, another guy gets knocked on his butt, you know, even harder. Nobody says anything. Right, so it starts to show them there's some kind of inequality here. What's going on? Right, there's something askew that starts happening. And I know I'm picking out little instances that might not have that big of a deal in and of itself, but you start putting all these things together, and it can create a big problem. Equality in the workplace has gotten so out of hand that it's become almost mandatory that big businesses hire almost an equal amount of women versus men. Right, the employee or the individual that would deserve the position now gets pushed away because, hey, we got to balance this stuff out. We can't have too many men or women working here. We got to balance it out, right? So where's the need to excel? If I work really, really hard to get that position, but I get denied it because they need somebody from the opposite sex to fill that, then what in the world? Why did I even try so hard? We see that more and more. That's one of the big problems that schools are seeing. Why even try? What's the point? Right? What's the point? Well, I don't get rewarded for excelling. I'm just going to be mediocre, and we all get the same thing anyway. That's one of the dangers of socialism that keeps popping up in the house. There's no need to excel when it comes to socialism or communism or anything like that. Everybody gets the same thing anyway. If you talk to one of the, I think it's Finland or Sweden, one of those two countries over there that are socialists, and they say one of the biggest problems that they have is that there's no one wanting to excel. Everybody are just doing exactly what they need to do to get their paycheck, and then they're done. And of course, that's a problem everywhere. But still, what happens when you have a suppressive government like that, it suppresses everything. There is no motivation to excel, right? And the same thing in the workplace. Men need to be accomplishing things, right? They need to accomplish things. They need to build something, let's just say. Just an example. Not all men are builders, but men need to build stuff and say, hey, look what I did. Right, if men are builders, that's what they do. If they do work, they find great value in that. Right, and myself, if I do something well, I appreciate compliments. But the compliment that means most to me is when my wife comes by me and says, "Hey, good job, good. I'm good. What else do you need me to do?" Her compliments just make me, man. They just take me to the top. I like when she's pleased with what I do. That makes me feel like a man, like I've done something. You know, one of the reasons I don't make two or three trips to go get groceries outside. I want to get them all in one trip. You know why? Why, men? Somebody could probably fill this in for me because I want my wife to say, "Oh, man, you carried all those? That's pretty good. Be careful. Oh, let me get the door for you." And that makes me think like, yeah, I'm carrying all these groceries. That's right. I get it one trip. I know that's kind of juvenile, but that's a guy thing. And she doesn't have to come. She's seen me do it so many times. She doesn't have to come, you know, make a big deal out of her, but she does. You know, and on a goofy level, that makes me stick my chest out a little bit, right? And that's a guy thing. Guys do those kinds of things. We want to pick stuff up. We want to move things around. There was one time... me and my dad, when I was in high school, we were cutting up a stump, and we were digging it up the old-fashioned way with picks and shovels, you know, and things like that. And it was a big old stump, and he rolled his truck over. He had a little S10 pickup, and he was going to throw that stump in the back of there. And Mom was out there watching, was taking pictures, you know. And Dad went in to go get something. I don't remember what it was. But I said, you know what, here's an opportunity for me to show off in front of my mom. So I did. I think I was 15 or 16. I got that stump, and I leaned it up against the tailgate. You know how you lever it up there? I levered it up in the bed of that truck. Man, my mom made so much big deal out over that, and I felt good. I made my day, right? Because I did something for my mom. I did something that required some kind of, that was just what I like to do. I like to show off in that way. Some guys are different. They like to do music, right? And I'm going to be honest with you. I don't understand musicians, but I understand the importance of it. I see, goodness, I have one of the people that's had one of the biggest impacts on my life. If he ever hears this, he'll probably just laugh at me. But his name was Phil Tharp. Phil Tharp was his name. And he was a worship leader in a church. And this was at a time, you have to understand, this is back in 2005. I was not comfortable in a contemporary church whatsoever because I grew up very traditional. And he was big into worship music, and he loved to play his guitar. Well, he invited us over for dinner one time. This was before kids, and me and my wife went over there. And one of the contentions that used to be between me and Angela was music. We used to just, that used to be a contention between us. And we went over to his house, and I'll never forget this. And we went over there, we ate some food, and his wife made this, what you call, 7-layer ice cream cake or something like that. I don't know. It was good. And we ate that, and then he picked up his guitar, and he went out and sat around by a little bonfire that they had out there. And I'm thinking, like, great, here goes this music guy. I don't feel like going out there. But everybody just kind of grabbed, he just went out there and started singing different worship songs and hymns and by himself. And I'm thinking, like, what is this guy doing? Nobody's going out there. You fool, what are you doing? You're being the weirdo, you know? But, you know, after a while, everybody that was over that day, they kind of gravitated around, and everybody started singing. That's what he loved to do. And I got out there, and I took a step back, as was advised for me many times over the years. Take a step back from the situation and kind of see what's going on. Well, I did that instead of letting my emotions get the better of me and making fun of this guy in my head. I stepped back and I looked, and I watched everybody just sitting around singing with this guy. And what ended up happening? We sat there worshiping the Lord all together. Just because he went out there and started singing, everybody just kind of jumped in. You know, what was more important in that situation? What I thought of the guy or us sitting around worshiping the Lord? For goodness sakes, you know, worshiping the Lord, of course it is. But at the same time, there's those needs. You know, he went out there, and what fulfilled him was he went out there and sing, and everybody joined in with him. That's what he wanted to accomplish. Man, that made him feel good. You know, different things for different folks, if that makes sense. You know, but guys need to feel that need to accomplish things to succeed. And if they don't, they need to have that encouragement, if you will, to, hey, got to get yourself up and try it again. Do something else. Try it again. Make something of yourself. Like I said, we need to accomplish. It's a huge driving force. Of the workforce in America, 47% are women. Again, I'm not saying that that's wrong. Please hear me out. I'm not saying that any one of these things is wrong. But if you take every single one of these things and you lump it all together, it makes a big rip. 47% of the workplace are women, right? Where are the men at in all this? In all of this? You know, we do. I know each and every one of us here know that there's groups of people out there. There's people out there not working. They should be, right? 47% were women. It's projected that over 50% of the workforce in America is going to count over 50% by 2018. I haven't seen, you know, by the end of this past year, over 50% were supposed to be women, right? How much has America changed in the past 50 years? Greatly, right? Stay-at-home dads has doubled since 1989. With those jobs being taken by women, what are men doing, and who's at home raising the kids? And again, I'm going to say it again. Not one of these things is wrong. But you start looping all this stuff up together, and I'm pulling this from a segment of that news network I heard. These are some of the things that they listed off. And they even said it. Not one of these things is wrong. But he said when you start lumping all this together, he said they think that some of these can be problems of the decline, if you will, of masculinity in America. The number of children growing up in single-parent homes in 1970, right, was a little over 8 million. A little over 8 million in 1970. By 2012, it had risen to 21 million. 21 million children growing up in the United States without fathers, right, or without in a single-parent home. And 86% of those, 86% of that 20 million was single moms raising their kids. Why? Because dads left. Dads were gone. I don't know each and every situation, but the majority, the general consensus is, well, the dads took off. Dads went somewhere. Kids growing up without a father. And I put up a list here of different things. And I was kind of wrestling with myself if I should even bring this up. All right, but hopefully we're all adults and nobody will take this and say, see, y'all are messed up and we're not. That's not the point of this. But one thing I would want to pray, it maybe it's a matter of prayer, right? The national level, like I said, a little over, and I think by this point, I think it's around riding around 21 million children growing up without fathers in the house. And it's even broken down here by ethnicity. You know, it says, I think the lowest here was the Asians. It said about 18% of Asian families grow up without fathers, right? Native Americans was up there, right, close to 70%. Native Americans grew up, 70% of the kids in Native American communities grow up without fathers. I mean, okay, where's the manhood, if you will? Where's the masculinity in that? What happened? I know moms, I know some single moms out there do a great job at raising their kids, and I know that there's some strong male figures in their life, but there's a problem when there is no strong male figures whatsoever in a child's life. What's another one here? Latinos was right about 54% of Latino homes growing up without fathers. African American was 75%, right? I mean, there's some huge numbers here. Broken homes. And then you start wondering, what in the world happened? What's going on with society? Why is there so much crime? Drugs. Why is the problem the problem in schools back in the 50s used to be chewing gum and what? Showing up later, something like that. It used to be something simple. That was the biggest problems in schools. Nowadays, it's teachers getting beat up, drugs coming in, guns coming in. Where's been the shift? And it's interesting, if you look at the graphs and everything like that, of when the homes and when divorces started going on the rise, crimes and problems in schools started going up at the exact same time. Right? Why? If you're smart and you look at the correlations and how they fit together, you can say that, hey, there's something that goes the same here with homes being broken up and with kids and crime rates and problems in schools start going up the exact same time. That's when fathers started leaving the house. Right? Our society tells us that masculinity is toxic. You all heard that before. Masculinity is toxic. You know, there's a patriarchal society and the suffrage of women and things like that. There's a psychologist that he travels around right now speaking, and they ask him questions like, well, don't you believe that women are suffering and the inequality of all this stuff? And he says, well, men have suffered for longer than women have. And you should see the interviewer. What? Oh, my goodness. Are you serious? And he says, well, look at all the wars that are fought. Look at all over the years, over the hundreds of, look at over the thousands of years that every war has been fought. Who's gone out to fight for society? He says it's men. Why haven't those societies ever said, hey, we need equality in this. Get the women in this too. Right? So what his argument was, I know women, he agreed with it. He said, yes, there does need to be more equality. He understands that. But he said at the same time, if you're going to play that game, let's play it all the way. Let's look at how much the men have suffered over the years, not just in the past 50 years here in our country, but let's look over every society in the world. Who takes on the brunt? If people have to go out there and die for their families, who does it? The men does it. Why don't the women do it? And that was his argument. He says this whole thing's silly. Don't you know it's a silly argument? But people say that masculinity is toxic, and I completely disagree. If y'all get to know me, you know that I completely disagree with it. I think it's proper for men to be men and women to be women. Once you meet in the middle, man, it creates something beautiful. It really does. So like I said, this is Men's Sunday, and I'll be kind of picking on y'all today. Some other stats that I pulled up. In families that grow up with just one parent at home, or actually this is specifically without a father in the home, some other statistics, and this was done from a U.S. Census. I can't even read what it is here. I'd have to give you that source later. But homes that grow up without a father, the children grow up four times greater risk of poverty. And four times greater means 400% greater. They have a 400% chance greater of ending up in poverty, families that grow up without dads. They're more likely to have behavioral problems. The girls that grow up without a father are 700% more likely to grow up and become a pregnant teen, to become pregnant out of wedlock. They're more likely to face abuse and neglect. There's a two times greater risk of infant mortality in homes without a father. More likely to abuse drugs and alcohol. More likely to go to prison. Two times more likely to suffer from obesity, more likely to commit crime, two times more likely to drop out of high school. All right? I don't remember if they call it a bureau or whatever, but the people that deal with the labor and workforce statistics and all that stuff, what they say, if you wanna get into the middle class of America, they say there's three things you gotta do. Graduate high school, get a job, don't have a child out of wedlock. And they say over 90% of the people that meet those three requirements, right, coming out of high school, will end up in the middle class at some time in their life. Not over 90%. So we think, well, just some statistics there for you. All right, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start looking at the roles of men. I'm talking to the men this morning because this stuff weighs heavy on us. This stuff, it's heavy on us. It should be heavy on you. We're going to look at the first role is men being leaders. Men being leaders. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 is where we're going to start this morning. Ephesians 5, in verse 21. It says, Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. All right? That's the very first basis of marriage. Submitting to another. Right? When I'm not to lord over my wife. That's what that means. I'm not to lord over my wife. I'm not the king of the castle and she's the servant that brings me my food. That's not how it works. We're to submit to one another. But now it goes into the next part in verse 22, how the responsibility of men plays out in this relationship. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Right? I mean, that's easy. Guys are supposed to submit to the Lord too. When everything is said and done, when decisions are to be made, it's not just the husband that needs to make decisions, especially with big ones. Right? You always need to be in one accord. Men and women need to walk forward together. There's not men lead and women are back there doing something else. You have to be moving forward together, right? Men need to understand this. In a relationship of a man and woman, you got to move forward together. If there's ever a time when there's a disagreement on any kind of a decision to be made, what needs to happen is you need to take a break. Both of y'all need to separate, go pray, and you know, however much time, come back and see what the Lord does. If he's going to change one of your hearts. There's been times in the past when me and my wife have come to a major decision. And we've come together and I was said, no, we need to do it this way. And she says, no, we need to do it this way. We separate, pray, and let's pray about it for a day and we'll see how we feel tomorrow. There's been times when I've come over to her side and there's been times when she's come over to my side, right? But we always made sure that we were moving forward together. Now, if there was ever a time when we just could not come to an agreement, right, and we had to move forward, time was up, we had to make a decision, the decision rested on myself, the husband, right? And that's what this is talking about, if it ever comes to that. But I did my best to make sure my conscience was clear to say, we tried to make this decision together. But it came, time ran out, we had to make the decision now, I took it upon myself. The responsibility falls on the husband, and that's what when it says, wives, submit to your husbands, that's kind of what it's talking about here. Man, it's not, like I said, it's not to lord over your wives, it's not to, they're not a second-class citizen, all right? That's not what it's saying. Ask the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. When's the last time Jesus Christ lorded over us and beat us because we didn't do what he wanted? He never does that. If we didn't do what God wants, when's the last time he just put you over, he just really berated you, if that makes sense, and just made you feel horrible? God doesn't do that, does he? Christ doesn't do that, man. When we get off the trail, what does it say? The Holy Spirit comes and he's trying to get us back. He's calling us back. And there are times eventually, yeah, he does yank us on back up there. That's the same with every Christian. But by and large, man, we're not, that's not our thing. That's not our calling to go yanking the wives around, right? Be gentle with them. Coax them, right? Coax them. Women love words, generally. Generally, right? They like flowers, right? If you get behind a woman's emotions and support them, what Christian counselors would say, usually if you get behind and support the emotions of a woman and just really uplift her, man, you've won 90% of the battle, right? Because she feels secure. She feels safe in how you guard her. Bible says, continuing on here, wives, he is the Savior of the body. You know, the Bible even goes so far to say the husband's the Savior of the body. What does that mean? That means you're responsible for your wife's physical well-being. That's what that means. You're a savior of her body. You're supposed to help her along, if that makes sense. You're supposed to be there for her. If she needs help picking stuff up, pick stuff up for her, right? You're the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Man, you're 100% calling life. There's nothing going to be more important than being a husband to your wife. Nothing's ever going to be more important than that. And if you're not married, then this is what you strive for. You work towards this goal. Because if you ever get to the place where you're married, you know what? There's no higher calling. And you better rise to the occasion. Because that God put all of that on us. God put all that on the men. This huge responsibility. Love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. You're never going to get to the point in life when you say, okay, I've loved her enough. You're never going to get to that point. Right? Say, I've loved my wife enough today. That's it. That's it. Why? Because Christ will never get to that point with us. We're never going to find the bounds or the end of Christ's love in our lives. We're never going to find that. For all of eternity, we're not going to get there. We're not going to say, oh, I finally got to the end of if I go past this, then Christ isn't going to love me anymore. We're never going to get there. All right, men, it'll be the same thing with our wives. Yes, there are hard times. Goodness, maybe it's because I was preparing the sermon this week, but I had some pretty hard discussions with my wife this past week. You know, we got under each other's skin and poor kids were in there watching. You know, but you know what? The important thing was, and I felt the responsibility of it, you go back there, you fix it, you make things right, go in front of the kids, tell the kids, hey, we're good, we didn't mean to yell in front of you, we didn't mean to argue in front of y'all, let's sit down and watch a movie. But it's not a show, because kids are smart, they will see through it in just a heartbeat. So you got to go in there, you fix it, and it's got to feel fixed, it can't just appear fixed. Like I said, kids are smart. So me and Angela, we sat in there and we said, we're going to fix this before we leave the bedroom, we're fixing it. Went back out there, had, you know, ate some pizza and watched a movie with the kids, right? And apologized to him for letting things get a little bit out of hand. That he might present herself, this is verse 26, let's go to verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. How does water wash things? There's an interesting thing about the chemistry of water. Water is H2O. There's two hydrogen atoms and an oxygen atom when it comes to water. Put all that stuff together and you get water. Why does water wash things so well? Because if one of those little hydrogens will pop off of there and attach to some other atom in the dirt or in the mud or whatever other chemical you got going on there, and it will change the chemical makeup of whatever you're washing and pull it off of there, right? So now it doesn't want to stick. And that's a very extreme basic explanation to kind of how water works in washing. But it's kind of a gentle process in a sense. It's not like the H2O goes in there with boxing gloves and beats the mud off of everything, and you know, and there it goes. It's kind of a gentle process because the hydrant says, you know what, I'm going to leave this over here. I'm going to attach myself over to this. So it changes its chemical makeup. Now that atom is stable. It's not positive or negative. It becomes a neutral atom and doesn't want to stick to anything. And it falls off of whatever it's hanging on to. That's kind of how it worked chemically, right? And it's the same thing when it says, the Lord tells us that we got to sanctify our wives. It says, sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. It's just supposed to be a gentle process. There are problems that your spouse or your future spouse is going to have. You'd probably cut your arm off and give away just so she wouldn't have that problem. But at the same time, that's not excuse or justification to go off there and be unruly and be hammer and nails, if you will, to fix things. All right? Washing of water by the word. It's supposed to be a gentle thing. Now, here's an important, this is a heavy thing, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Your wife should be holy and without blemish. Who's that responsibility fall on? According to the Bible, it's falling on the husbands, isn't it? If your wife is godly, guess what? I can look at that and say, you know what? She's got either some supernatural motivation or she got a good husband. There's two things going on there. That's the only two explanations it can be. It's either God is pulling her along or the husband is. But you know what? It falls on the husband. If your wife is not holy and without blemish, and if she's not better than the day that you got married, that's going to fall on you, husbands. That's a heavy thing. Now, women, I can ask you the question is, once all is said and done, and we go stand before God, there's going to be so many things that the husband is going to give account for before the Lord. Even some of the things that you do. There might be bad habits that you do that your husband's been talking to you about for years. Let's say. I know it's not Women's Sunday. But you know, think about his side. If he's asked you, let's say, to stop, I don't know what it could be. Stop burning the egg. I don't know. What is this? Stop ironing the shirts. I don't know. Whatever you want to say. You know, pull up an example for yourself. Think about his end. There's going to be one day when he's going to have to give an account on why you were not sanctified more and cleansed more, if that makes sense. Because that responsibility falls on the husband, as according to the Bible. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Right, you put her needs above your own. That's what that last verse says. Her needs are always going to fall up, on top of you. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, the head of every man is God, and the head of every woman is the man. Right? That leadership piece. Does that mean that women are slaves? Nope. Acts 10:34 and Romans 2:11 say that God is no respecter of persons. It's not meant for women to be slaves. We're all created equal in the sight of God. But when it comes down to it, there has to be somebody in charge, if that makes sense. The responsibility has to fall on somebody. Genesis 1:27 says, men and women are created in the image of God. Not just men are created in the image of God and women are just a little bit lower. No. Men and women are created in the image of God. We come together, and guess what? That's a wholesome thing, if that makes sense. You create something that's lacking. When a man and woman come together in marriage, that's the image of God. Their marriage should reflect the image of God wholly. Because there's things my wife brings to the marriage that no one else could ever bring to it. I know in our side of homosexuality, men and women, when a man and woman come together in marriage, they each bring something to the table that if a man married a man, they can't fulfill. There's something there that can't be fulfilled emotionally or however you want to look at it. That's why the Bible says man and woman, they each bring something unique to the table, they work together, and they create, basically, they really do their best to reflect the image of God. Why? Because they're both created in the image of the Lord. They're both equal. Galatians 3:28, all are one in Jesus Christ. Genesis 2:24, Mark 10:8, Matthew 19:5, Ephesians 5:31 says, a married man and women, they shall be one flesh. One, they shall be one. There's not one over the other. But when it comes to responsibility, when responsibility falls on somebody, it doesn't necessarily mean that the responsibility falls to the one that's better. It doesn't mean that. And having spent time with many leaders and been under the influence of many types of leadership, you see that. Just because somebody is better than somebody else doesn't mean the responsibility falls to the better person. It just falls to the person that was chosen. Right? That's how leadership works. And we have to submit one to another. We read that in Ephesians 5:21. So why is man the head? Why is man the head? Right? Because the Bible told us to. That's basically about the best way I can tell you. Why is man the head? Because that's how God set it up. And if I could, maybe that's one of the things we'll ask God one day. All right? Why is man the head? Another thing that we are men is providers and protectors. Providers and protectors. 1 Timothy 5:8. Now, I'm calling off a lot of scripture because, and I've wrote it down here, because we'd be turning all morning. But I wanted to put all this stuff out of here. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's in the Bible. That's a heavy thing. Men, if you aren't providing for your household, you got God to answer to. And you basically condemned yourself, if that makes sense. According to the Bible, and I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Men have to provide. That's our calling in life. And is it a heavy thing? Yeah, it's heavy. But at the same time, we've got plenty of men around to help to give that example. We've got plenty of them up here. So many of y'all men, I tell you, and I'm going to say this for our church, and if I felt it appropriate, I'd stop the recording. But it's been a long time since I've been in the church, and I say this honestly, where I've been in a group of men where I felt like, man, I can respect every single one of those. There's something worth following in every single one of them. Our church is blessed. Let me tell you that. And maybe it's just country life in general. I don't know. Ladies, we're blessed here. There's so many strong men. Yeah, there's faults. Right? I see faults all the time. All guys always have faults. That's why we got married, you know? But at the same time, we have faults, yes. But I look around at these guys, man, I think, man, what a great place for a young preacher to be. As I grow older, man, I got these guys lean on, pull on over here. How do I deal with this with bringing a teenager? My boys aren't there yet. But I got a lot of advice out there to ask for when it comes to raising children. Let me tell you, we're greatly blessed in being here. Providers and protectors. Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh towards them. How's that? That's a commandment. Don't be harsh towards your wife. Sorry. I saw some eyes looking towards their husbands. It was all in one accord, too. It seemed like 7 or 8 of you looked over real quick. You know, kind of subtle. It wasn't very subtle from up here, but it looked funny. Right? Husbands, that's a commandment in the Bible. Don't be harsh to your wife. I'm losing my place here. Don't be harsh towards them. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Do you realize that if you're not treating your wife right, your prayers will be hindered? How's that? How's that work out? That's what the Bible says. I'm the messenger. Don't hate me. Right, men? If your prayers aren't being answered, guess what? Look, what's going on with my wife? What's going on over there? Like I said, if you're not married, training for the future, right? More knowledge to pass on. My wife cared for me after my accident. Goodness gracious. I think she went above and beyond. I've told Tiami all this, but after my accident, all my plumbing was rerouted. I had a bag sticking off one side of my stomach and a tube going on the other side. My wife helped change that mess because I couldn't get out of bed. Everything was broke. My knees were blown out, ankles blown out. I've got metal plates so many different places. It's unreal. I was told I'd never get out of a bed again. Never getting out of a bed. And they asked my wife, before they even did the surgeries, are you prepared to handle this? Because there's things written between the lines when doctors say certain things. Because if she wouldn't have been able to handle it, I think they might have just let me die on the table. Because they had to give me 60 some units of blood two and a half times my body's volume of blood they had to replace in the first 48 hours. It was bleeding so much. And they said, we don't know, it's going to be a miracle if we keep him alive, they said. Right? And you know what she said? She says, what, like, is that even a question? My wife said she felt insulted when they even asked her. Right? And other people have verified this, man. She's not just telling me to make this, you know. But yeah, she said she felt insulted that they even asked her that. Of course. Get him better. Of course, fix him up. Right? So they started doing all the surgeries. But she, for the first year that she had to deal with those tubes, cleaning that mess out, because one of my intestines was sticking outside of my stomach. She'd have to, you know, I'm not trying to be too gross. There she is, singing her praises over here. And I had an intestine sticking out one side of my stomach. She'd help me clean that thing. I couldn't even bathe myself. She'd sit there and bathe me. Till I got all the way, even after my surgery and got that stuff fixed back up, she would still help me out. So I couldn't even put my socks on for the longest time by myself. She stood there by me. But you know what? Two blown out knees, messed up shoulders. Lower back, messed, all kinds of stuff messed up. One of these days, I'll give you all the full rundown of the story. 80% paralysis in my left leg. And it's getting better slowly, hopefully. I don't know how far it'll go. A total disability rating of 130%. Right? And that's kind of being generous. I still feel the need to provide for my family. I'll tell you that. Because I was given that example growing up. You always provide for your family. If you're able, you get up and you do something. That's what I've always been told growing up. And thank the Lord I had a good example like that. Get up and do something. You know, I felt that need even a year and a half later. You know, going to work. I give up part of my retirement just to come to work, to come preach here. And I'm not patting myself on the back. That is not the point at all. All right, that's not it. This is God's work. Let me tell you that. But the reason I say all that is because there's that drive that says you need to get up and provide. You need to get up and be a good example for your kids. Yeah, it's nice to have that disability. I could have rode that and just said, you know, I'm good. I don't got to go to work. I'm good. Right? But I've got two boys I got to raise and a little girl. I don't need my little girl having the example of, well, a good enough guy is the guy that's going to go over there and sit around. That's not what I want to show her. The thing that I want to show her is the same thing my dad gave me. My dad worked his butt off. I can't work as hard as my dad. I don't think I ever have, right? But at the same time, he did give me that example growing up. And I want to provide that example for my kids. So guess what? My uncle used to tell me, if your mind's willing, your body will follow along eventually. Right? At my age, right? I was only 28 at the time. At that age, right? 28, 29. Said, if you at your age, he even said, at your age, if you want to do it, you start working towards it and your body will follow along. Before I went to Peru for the year, we didn't have a car down there. When you go to the market stuff, you don't drive your car. There's just too many cars, too many people. You walk. Walk your mile and a half down there. People used to ask me, what are you going to do down there? You can't go down there. You can't even barely walk. And I said, I'll let the Lord worry about that. I'm going down there. Guess what? My leg healed up a lot while we were down there. I'll tell you that. And I was able to at least walk, right, and get around. But that weight, if you will, that weight of responsibility to get up and provide, to get up and be leaders, to get up and be protectors, right? So I got guns in the house. I was a small guy growing up, right? And I told the guys who used to pick on me and my sisters, I said, if I can't beat you with my hands, I'll go find a baseball bat. Like, yeah, baseball bat don't work. We're going to keep escalating until I come back and win. I had that dumb, kind of a dumb personality, but that's who I was. You know, that's how I grew up. You know, I was going to protect my sisters, my mom. That's, you know, how I was brought up. Husbands are to be companions. Husbands are to be companions. Going back to Ephesians 5:25, husbands love your wives. You're to walk together. Right? Just because you think you're more holier than her, women the same thing, just because you think you're holier than your husband, doesn't mean you take off in the distance and leave her behind or him behind. You walk together. If she can only walk so fast, that's how fast you go. Right? God put you all together for a reason. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Christ doesn't ever leave us. He's our ultimate example when it comes to what a man should be, especially in a relationship. And if the highest calling of a man is to be a husband, that's the thing that we need to strive for. I never planned. I had a guy talking to me about this the other night, and he was saying he doesn't ever gonna. This was on. I'm trying to think of his name. He's an old Navy vet out. He lives out in Portland. I'm trying to remember where he ended up now. Old Navy vet out in Portland. Used to be a rescue swimmer in the Navy. And you know how it is. You go through lots of relationships. Nothing ever pans out. Nothing's ever gonna work. You know, and he just kind of has that mentality. And I said, you know what? When I met my wife, I was not looking for anything. And there she was. But I submitted it to God, and that was my blessing, if you will, right? I submitted it. It was not something I planned out. I didn't say, okay, on November of 2019, I'm going to be married or whatever. I didn't plan that kind of stuff out. And I told him, you know what? You go on living life. You go on making sure that you are who you need to be in the Lord, who God's called you to be, because one of the daughters of God, if you will, God's not going to give his daughter to just anybody. I would not do that with her. I don't see God doing the same thing, right? But he will give somebody that says, you know what? Either this man is worth it now or he will be in the future. Excuse me. And that's how it's got to be. So men, if you're out there seeing, you're looking around, who am I going to meet? Nick, Trey, I see y'all back there. Some other, Jason, I see some of these young men back there. Dale, y'all can tell Dale is when he's here. Time to get off his butt and get in church, right? But some of these things, that when you need to strive to be this. Strive to be this, right? You got to be able to, before you even think about dating, getting married, this is my opinion. Parents, you can back this up however you want. This is y'all are the parents. But when it comes to dating, before you even think about dating, you got to be able to support yourselves financially, spiritually, and psychologically. And those three things can go up and down, I know it. But at the same time, you need to be able to dig yourself out of holes. If any one of those things falls in a hole, right? Finances fall in a hole, spiritually fall in a hole, or psychologically, you got to be able to dig yourself out. Dig yourself out. Because that will create stability, and a woman will see that. You got to work. Work creates character. Work creates confidence. I've heard a lot of guys say, well, how do I become confident? Work. Get to working. Working and hard work. If your work is not physically hard, then go to a gym. Because physical work, there's something about it. For guys, I'm telling you. Something about it. It's that testosterone thing. You need to be able to exert yourselves physically. Right? I'm mainly talking to young men about this. All you old retired guys have been there, done that. You got all the awards and blue ribbons. You know, y'all are kind of, yeah. Right? But I'm still there. You know, I'm still there. You got to push yourself. That's just a man thing. I know some of y'all might be asking, oh, one last thing. I dare say when we get to heaven, we just read in Ephesians 5 that says that we're going to present to himself a glorious church. Present her to the Lord is what Ephesians 5 is saying there. Yeah, there's going to come a time when we get to heaven, and I don't know how God's going to do it, but that wouldn't surprise me. I don't think he would do it this way, but I would say it wouldn't surprise me if God, you know, married couples get up to heaven, and God just told the husband, you stand off to the side, I'm going to talk to your wife. And that's how he's going to judge you. Because you know what, if you see a wife that's unhappy, the first thing that comes to my mind is, wait a minute, what's the husband doing? What's he doing? Emotions, women tend to be emotional. That's women. I know this. That's how it is. Women tend to be emotional. Guys don't tend to be emotional. And I say tend. There's a generality there, right? They're different. There are differences. Sometimes there's differences. But in general sense of speaking, women tend to be emotional. And emotions are almost always reactionary. They will react to something. So if you got a sad woman, what caused it? It didn't just generally, all right, didn't just happen. Sometimes it does. My mom told me one time, she said, women just cry sometimes. I don't understand that. I don't know why. I thought my mom was crazy when she told me. I was like, what in the world's wrong with you, Mom? Crying, why do you just cry? You know, but over the years, women just cry sometimes, she said. And I said, okay. But then she said, you always need to make sure that you treat her like a queen. Mom always told me that. Treat her like a queen, right? Let God do the rest, she used to tell me. But women are reactionary. I think one of these days, I wouldn't be surprised if God looked at the wife and said, I'm going to hold you responsible, man, by her well-being. By her well-being. Women, women are not off the hook, I'm telling you. It's a 50-50 thing. I've just talked a lot to the guys today. Some might be asking, well, how are men supposed to act in church? If you do these things at home, you will be a good man in church. Right? Make your family a priority. You'll be a good man in church if you do this. If you carry these things out with people that are closest to you, you will be an asset in church. As you know, it's much, much easier to live godly for an hour or so at church than it is to live 24/7 at home. That's why I say, if you can be a godly man at home, things at church will fall into place. That's why families are so important in church, strong families. Somebody out there might say, well, I'm not married yet. My advice to you is train and strive like you're going to be. Become the man that is worth marrying a daughter of God. Another might say, well, I have never had that example. If you say that, I'll point you to this church. Already, I've been to many of the other churches in the area, but I can wholeheartedly say, hey, look here. Look at the men in the church here. Man, I look around, like I said, if I've felt that in just the little bit of time that we've been here, there's lots of men to look up to. I can easily say that to any other young men and say, I've not had a good example in my life of what a strong man should be. No excuse. We got plenty of them here in church, right? And plenty of them have more than enough time to rip you up one side, down the other if you need it, all right? A lot of times that's good for a guy, believe it or not. We've got plenty here in the church. Men will give an account not only for our actions when we get to heaven and stand before God, but you also give an account for your wife and family, right? And not wholly to your children, but to some extent, to some levels, yes, your children also. Yes, children get to the age where they got to make their own decisions, and you're not accountable for that anymore. But at the same time, while they're under your care, you'll be given an account for some of those things. That should scare you a little bit, right? You're not just responsible for yourselves. Women, that's the last question for you. When's the last time you feared for your husband? There's going to be things that you're doing maybe today, I don't know. You go out there and you torture squirrels or something for fun, I don't know. You do something sinful. I'm trying to think of an example. But you do some of these things, right? You realize that some of that's going to fall back on your husband when it comes time to give an account to the Lord. Some of that's going to fall back on him. Have you ever been scared or fearful, if you will, before the Lord for your husband? Some of the things he's going to have to give an account for are things that you might be doing now. All right? Men, you have a huge responsibility. And just like that song we sang this morning, we have to rise to the challenge. Just church, families depend on it. Church depends on it. But our society, I'm telling you, depends on it. Having strong men. All right? I'm going to have you all stand. And we'll go ahead and sing a verse of invitation. If the Lord's putting anything on your heart, I don't know what invitations are for. You want to come forward for prayer or anything like that? You need to talk, you need whatever. And that's kind of what invitations are for. I thank you all for being here today and listening to me pick on the guys a little.